You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading will be in Philippians, in chapter 3, verses 7 through 14, if you'll turn there with me. But what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together as we come before you and study the word. We pray, Father, for your spirit to give us wisdom and understanding, the blessing of knowing you better. We thank you, Father, as each heart need is met this morning ahead of time. And we know that there are many here, Father, who have things on their heart and on their mind that might cause them to worry and have care and concern. And we pray that you meet that need. But we also pray, Father, that you hedge them about, that they might put full attention on the study, that they might be built up in a faith that is holy and brings honor to you and your Son. I thank you, Father, for these graces in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, we've been doing a study for a lot of weeks now on the resurrection. And this is going to be part one of the final. Next week will be part two. I don't know how far we're going to get today. But it's going to be on the out resurrection, as you can tell by today's scripture passage. In chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 11. The out resurrection. It's probably a subject matter that's familiar to many of you, if not all of you. And but I always find this passage to be a little bit confusing. And I think it is confusing because there are some things that are not really thought out as we read it, nor have we really been taught deeply enough about it to understand it. For instance, how is it that Paul has not obtained something that we thought at another time he had obtained? If you'll look with me in verse 12. And the passage we read has four sentences. Verse 12 begins the third sentence. The first sentence being verse 7. The second sentence being verses 8 through 11. And now verse 12 starts another thought. Because it's a new sentence. You ever thought of that? You ever approach Scripture from reading it as if it were sentences and paragraphs and not just reading passages? Too often people just read a little passage and they don't get the full context of it. And that too is misleading at times. But verse 12 says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. That's an interesting statement. Paul's not perfect. We might agree with that. In our own lives, we're not perfect. Paul's not perfect. Nobody's perfect. I mean, if we look at it from the point of view of sinless perfection, Paul's a man. He's not perfect. But then I read on, and we didn't read this today, but the fifth sentence, verse 15, says, let us therefore, as many as be, what? Perfect. Now, wait a minute. You see the confusion? Now, we're perfect, but Paul says, I'm not perfect. What are we talking about here? It's a little bit misleading. It's a little bit confusing. Unless we understand the full thought of what's going on. Paul's not writing this letter to unbelievers. Let's remember that. He's writing this to one class of people, saints. There's two classes of people. You know, there's saints and there ain't. You either are or you're not. And this is the letter that's written to saints. You read the address on the envelope, and you go back to the first chapter, and you find out it's to saints. It's not to ain'ts. And so when he's dealing here with saints, he's not dealing with people who've not been perfected in Christ, because we know from the Colossian letter we're complete in Christ. We're complete in Christ. I mean, Paul makes that argument here. That's what the first sentence deals with, verse 7. What things were gained to me, those I count lost for Christ. Now, it's going to take some time to get to the out resurrection. And let me just quickly tell you what we're looking at here. We're looking at that life in the Christian realm is a race. I didn't just get into it and it's all mine and everything's settled. Now, I'm complete in Christ and there's no doubt about that. But there are things called crowns. There is a reward for those who run the race. But you've got to run the race in a way that is approved. That's the Greek word that Paul uses over in Corinthians when he talks about dichomus and odichomus. Approved dichomus, odichomus not approved. Everybody runs a race. Now there are those who don't run the race and they don't win the crown. They don't even win the acknowledgement of having been in the race. But those who run the race now have to run the race and run it properly according to the established rules and context in which they're running in order to be approved. Now, I think that was probably confusing, wasn't it? Kind of confusing to me. You know, there's this idea going on in the Big 12. About who's going to be number one in this basketball season. And there's four teams that probably have a good shot, five teams depending. It's the last week and there's a couple of games left. Yeah, there's one guy out there who's crying out that one of the teams didn't play the game right. He didn't play it fair. There was a mishandling of a clock. Not that the coach had anything to do with it or the athletic director of the department. They just had some numbskull over there running a clock who'd never run the clock before and he kind of lost 0.7 seconds. And that's another thing. 0.7 seconds, the bat of an eye. I mean, you know, you can look at a referee and he's got his hand up. And I've ran clocks before and you don't start the clock until the hand goes down. And so from the time it's up until the time it gets down, the time your mind says, okay, hit the switch, could be 0.7 seconds. That's the blink of an eye. But nevertheless, we really squibble, some people, over small things, don't we? But he's crying out that the game wasn't played fair. It doesn't discount the party that's being complained against from being in the race. They're in the race. It's just a question about whether or not it was fair or not, and whether or not if they happen to win, if they've won in a way that's approvable. But they're not kicked out of the Big 12. That's my point, okay? They're still in the race. Now, there's some people who aren't in the Big 12 and they don't get a part of this race, no matter what they think or what they want or what they like. They're just not going to be a part of it. Now, there's two races going on, one between the ain'ts and the saints, and the ain'ts aren't able to get into the second part of the race. The first race is to become complete in Christ, is to make that decision in life that God is real. And not only is He real, but that to those who believe in Him, He's going to be a rewarder. Now, see, that's a Hebrews verse. If you've ever studied the faith chapter, chapter 11, you know where that comes from. He who comes to God, verse 6 of chapter 11, must believe that God is. That's the beginning of the race. You don't get into that race, you have no opportunity for a reward. And Paul is not talking to people who never get into that race. Paul here is talking to people. He's already made that decision. Verse 7, look at what he says. The things that were gained to me, the things that I counted important, the things that he talks about previously in the flesh which were important to me, I count lost for Christ. Those things never get you into the race. They keep you out of the race. They keep you from participating in the race. And so the first race you lose because you never get into the second race, which is the culmination of the first race. It's coming to that point in life where you make a transaction with God. To have a debt that you owe and can't pay be paid by someone who didn't owe it. Do you follow that? You understand that? You have a debt. It's the sin debt. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. That's a debt you can't pay. The only way you can pay it is you pay it with your life. You have to die for it. Because the wages of sin is death, God says. Now there was one who came along who in his righteousness and sinlessness was able to pay that debt in a way that satisfied God. He didn't owe the debt, but he was able to pay the debt. And by him paying the debt, you in that transaction with God can assume his righteousness from God's perspective. Because who are we here to please? God. Unless you're a fool. Because the fool doesn't think there's a God. And he's an ain't, by the way. Yeah, I mean, that's really the bottom line of it, isn't it? I mean, God's not at fault here in letting anyone know or hear the gospel message. So an ain't, as opposed to a saint, has heard the gospel message and says, that's not real. I don't believe in that. I don't believe in God. And yet God is clear in His testimony, not only in the heart and the conscience of that person, to know that there is that question. Does your dog, let's take an animal who has the soul nature but not the spirit nature. Does the animal know in God? You ever opened up one of those beehives and found a worshiping, you know, you got an altar inside the ant hill. You crack it open and there's a bunch of ants in there, you know, only on Disney. You know, they got the ants. What was that movie? That was a cute little movie we saw. Yeah, that's it. Have to watch that again. But that doesn't happen in the life of an animal. We're not animals. We know something's going on. We're aware that there's more to it than what we have. And so every one of us is challenged at that time to become a saint or remain an ain't. Paul makes that transaction. We're to make that transaction. But that's not what the subject matter is in this paragraph. These three or four sentences that we're talking about. That's a done deal. Paul says, I've already made it. I count those things which were gained in the flesh. His circumcision, his Hebrew lineage, his tribe of Benjamin, his zealousness for the law, a Pharisee. You just count all those things that he says were important in the ain't realm. They ain't so important in the saint realm. He's made that transaction. This letter isn't to those people who have not made that transaction. And it's a personal transaction. I want us to be sure, and I'm sure everyone here knows this. Maybe there's someone who's listening to this doesn't know it. But there are a lot of people today who sit in churches. They sit over there at Kumbaya Cathedral thinking they're a saint when they're an ain't. And I'm not kidding. They have projected 160 million people in America today. Are Christians. I'm going to tell you, if there are 160 million people today in America who are Christians, who are actually not professors, but possessors, we would have total control of this nation from God's perspective. We wouldn't have elected one man who is a womanizer and draft dodger and put him into the White House not once, but twice. There wouldn't be a member of the House of Representatives who is a homosexual, run a homosexual ring out of his house basement. There wouldn't be U.S. senators denying the right to pray in school. And we certainly wouldn't be, if there were 160 million Bible-believing Christians in America today, handing out condoms in high school to kids who can't read or write. You see, the 160 million is a fabrication. Many of those people are ain't, not because I say so, but our Lord said, straight is the way. Narrow is the gate. Many there are that go the broad way unto destruction. You got to look at that. Turn over there to Philippians, to Matthew. Turn over to Matthew. It's in chapter 7. So part of the question today that we face in America is, are you saved or are you lost? Are you really saved or are you really lost? Let's be honest about it. God asks that question. He challenges every day those that are ain'ts to become saints. But notice he says in verse 13 of chapter 7, enter in at the narrow gate. Now, we know this is kingdom talk. Well, this is a kingdom message. But in the kingdom, as in the dispensation of the patriarchs and under the dispensation of the laws and the dispensation of grace, God's programs never change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's always a race. How you run the race is important. You have to run it in a way, if you're going to achieve the end result, the crown, the trophy, the prize, you have to run it in a way that's approved. The very first thing is you have to enter in at the straight or the narrow gate. For he goes on in verse 13 to say, wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many. I didn't say that word many. That's what the Bible says. Many there be who go in the wrong way. Because narrow is the gate and hard is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. There's not 160 million, I don't care what poll you read, there's not 160 million Americans who are Bible-believing Christians. I think many of them are professors and pretenders. They like to talk it, and they like to act it, but they're not it. And so what is the result? Look in verse 21 if you're in Matthew chapter 7 still. He says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, those who pretend and those who talk, not everyone says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, let me give you a good example of this. Do you remember in the time when the nation was, the nation Israel came out of the land of Egypt? There was an opportunity to go into the land flowing with milk and honey, and they sent 12 spies, and two of them came back with the report, we believe what God says, we should go in and we should possess the land. But the other 10 said, oh no. In spite of what God... Now see, that is a perfect picture of the fact that those who run the race in a way that's approved of God end up winning the prize. They win the crown. They get the trophy. Joshua and Caleb were the only two who got to go in to the promised land. Of all of those, what was it, 600,000? And that was men only, and there was all the ragtag that was behind them, and the kids and the wives. And yeah, I mean, it was, could be 1.5 million, 2 million people. But all of those that were over 20, just Joshua and Caleb, went into the land. They're the only two out of that whole group who were obedient and trusted what God said in spite of all the naysayers and people who, good-natured, pretenders, professors but not possessors, had to say around them. We need that in America today. We need people who are really and actually Christians, not artificially Christians and not pretenders. The real question is, to America today, are we saved or are we lost? Jesus is not here talking in verse 21 to people who are down at the Red Dog Saloon. Obviously, people down at the Red Dog Saloon aren't sitting there going, in the name of Jesus, out you demon. And they're not sitting there going, God's going to cause a 3-year drought of rain over Oklahoma next month. Now, they don't do that down at the Red Dog Saloon. Just like when Jesus is talking here, he's talking to people who are over at Kumbaya Cathedral. Verse 21, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then he shall profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. And there'll be an angel with a flaming sword driving them out from the gates of heaven to hell. They're the ain'ts. They're not the saints. Now come back to Philippians. That's not what this passage is about. When we talk about perfection, and Paul has this seemingly conflicting idea of being perfect and not being perfect. In the first sense, not having obtained, verse 12, not having already attained, I'm in Philippians chapter 3, either am I already perfect. But yet in verse 15 he says, let us therefore as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Now, we get this idea that perfect, and we've been taught that it is an ongoing process of improvement. Slowly working. And that comes from a lot of traditional teaching that positionally you are perfect because of Christ, but relatively you're not perfect because there's spiritual maturity that needs to go on. And ultimately you'll be perfect, but you can't achieve that in this life. Why in the world would we ever talk about something that we would strive to be that we can never be? I don't know. But that's not what God's talking about here. Did you follow that? The positional perfection comes in our standing in Christ. We are positionally perfect in Christ. We're complete in Him. See, it's religion that keeps trying to antagonize you to go on and do something that can make that. That's done. You're a saint. As Mac used to say, a saint is a saint is a saint. Just like a rose is a rose is a rose. I mean, once you can, however you spell it or smell it, it's still a rose. And a saint's still a saint. That's the work of Christ. It's what is done. God says it's done. It's done. It's done. Get that understood. If you don't understand anything else today, it's done. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can add to Christ. We are complete in Him. Pleroma. Filled to the full. Now, the only thing we're working on now is the reward that comes with running this race in a way that's approved of God. And that's what Paul's talking about. And I'll give you a quick little picture of it. I'll give you two pictures of it. Okay. One I'll direct you back to in Matthew chapter 16. I already talked about it in Hebrews. We're going to finish this up. But this is the same idea in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. That's what Paul's talking about. All those things that he thought were going to save his life, he had to lose that. Everything that he wanted to, that was a gain to him in the flesh, he had to lose. And that's what this is. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profit if he shall gain the world, the whole world, and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man, now here's the key verse, and listen to this because there's two things going on here. The Son of Man shall come in glory in his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. The first thing is the winning of your soul. The gaining, as Paul says, of Christ. But what's the second thing? The reward for works. Now, we know that Scripture doesn't teach that by works you're saved, because it teaches just the opposite. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So there's no other way to look at this Scripture and understand it if we don't recognize that the reward is based on works that we do after we become saints and leave the realm of ain'ts. So there is a race to be run. Come back to Philippians again. And I'll give you just one more example. I said I'd give you two. Here's the second one. I think I said I'd give you two. If I didn't, I remembered the second one. Here it is. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Now, that's not enough. If that were enough, he would stop right there and say, and now there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Because it's not just fighting a good fight. There's lots of things that you can do that are good, but they're not done according to thus saith the Lord. So they're a waste. And so when the time comes and that stuff is challenged by the fire of God, it'll be burned up. Like wood, hay, stubble, that kind of stuff, if you remember that story that we were told by Paul in Corinthians. But Paul says, not only have I fought a good fight, not only did he finish the course, he didn't just get to the end, but he kept the faith. And it's because of that, the faith, following what God has told him to follow, just like Joshua and Caleb, Paul says, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now, that was in 2 Timothy chapter 4. That's at the end of the time of Paul's life. This Philippian letter is not there yet. He wrote this before then. This is written at a time when he wasn't real sure what was... He was no longer 2 years in the hired house when things were a little more comfortable. He's in prison now. I mean, we learned that over in chapter 1. The preaching of Christ in the bonds, chapter 1, verse 13, my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. So he's left the hired house where things were a little more comfortable. I hope I'm not losing you, but it's the last couple of verses in the book of Acts. He spent 2 years there. Philippians now, he's left that hired house and he's in the palace, he's in the chains, and he's in bonds, but yet he doesn't know what the end is going to be. So there is still, he's got to finish that course. And he's got to keep the faith. And that is what he knows is going to win him the crown, the prize that he talks about in verse, I'm back in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize. There is a reward. There is a prize, a trophy, a crown that he is pressing towards. That's what is being talked about in this idea of perfection. It's the looking at the end of something. And so now we have this word teleos, and I'm going to quit with this because I think I'm over time. This word perfect has not as an idea of constantly improving and trying to reach a goal. It has a picture of the end of something, which is much different. It is. It's much different. We have some of the words that we have in our English language, telescope. You know, you look through a telescope, you're not looking at everything that takes you all the way to the end. You're looking at the end thing. Telephone, telegraph, television. I mean, all those things have that idea of looking towards the end. And I'll pick that up next week. We'll pick that up and we'll look at that. And that's we'll start understanding the first perfect mentioned that he had not attained, but yet there is a perfect that he mentions that he has attained. And I hope you understand what that means. If you don't understand it now, it's the first part of getting into the race and being initiated. But the other perfect is looking towards the end and accomplishing that which God has put him into the race to achieve. And so we'll have a better sense of that, I think, next week as we press towards this prize that he's trying to gain, and that prize is the out resurrection. And we'll look at that next week too. Let's pray. Father, we have to build line upon line. You know that and have taught us that. And so as we study these things, encourage us to go back and look over them again and read them and to keep them in their proper context, not taking them out and misapplying them and making a pretext of them. We pray for this wisdom. We pray for this understanding to come so that, Father, not only we who have been enlightened by your Son, but we may understand the full knowledge of who he is and our position in him. We thank you for these graces, Father, in his precious name and for his sake. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.